Laughter has become a hallmark of Insight for Living. Listeners love to hear Chuck Swindoll relay his favorite funny stories.
The other day I was with Austin, our five-year-old grandson, and he was in the pickup with me, and we were riding along one of these streets here in Frisco and turned a corner, and there's a brand new fire station on the right. And I said, "Austin, look, fire station. Like that new white fire truck. Look at that." I was more excited than he was. "Look at that fire truck." He goes, "I know it, Bubby." He says, firemen are good people. They're important, but I'm going to be a train man." I said, "Really? When are you going to be a train man?" He says, "When I am grown up." I said, "When are you going to be grown up?" "When I'm 600. 600. Then he starts to count by tens to 600. So I'm waiting through that as he 10, 20, 30, 40. He had just learned that in school, and so he was practicing on me. So he learned 600. It's as far as he could go. So he's going to be 600. He's going to be grown. I said, "Austin, you're not." He says, "I know it. I'm kidding." He said, "When I'm 13, I'm leaving home to go to train school." So now it's 13. You're going to be 13. I said, "Let me ask you a question, Austin. Do you like to eat?" He said, "Yes, sir. It's my favorite thing." I said, "Don't leave home at age 13, son." A lot of hunger out there. Stay there as long as they pump food in you and then shove off, you know. He says, "I know that." He says, I'm going to be grown up when I'm 42. Where does he get that? He doesn't have a clue when he's going to be grown up. Isn't that fun? We laughed, had more fun in the front seat there in my pickup, laughing together.
If it's a smile you need today, be sure to go online and request the CD collection of Chuck Swindoll's favorite stories and illustrations. It's titled Chuck's Formula for Family Fun. Request your free copy by going to insight.org/laughter. Again, that's insight.org/laughter. Shame comes in many shapes and sizes, and it's triggered by a variety of things. Sometimes it's failure that incites shame, or a big ugly mistake. Sometimes shame is prompted by an embarrassing weakness, like overeating, overspending, or overindulging. Gratefully, God whispers His love in our private moments of despair. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes a first century family that was nearly destroyed by shame before it was fully restored by grace. Chuck titled today's message, "Stop Shaming and Start Honoring." And we'll begin by reading the passage together.
The watershed issue down through generations will always be the Word of God. When erosion takes place in a church, the first to suffer is the Word of God. It is seen as not that relevant, not that significant, and therefore truth from it is played down as entertainment takes the place of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. How important it is as these years unfold and less assistance comes from outside any source, all the way to the top of the government of our land, that we stand true to the Word of God. We must always understand that when it speaks, we stand back, pay attention, learn from it, and adapt our lives to it. Accommodating theology takes place when I expect God to accommodate His plan, His truth to my life and lifestyle. Therefore, in the day in which we live, stories like the one we unfold have a relevant ring to them, almost as if they came from something written in our own time. As you and I are discovering, the Bible is not only true, it is timeless. And being timeless and true, we can rely on it to speak to our day, regardless of the era in which we live. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 15. The story is a familiar one to most Christians. It is known to us, though the words do not appear in the story, as the story of the prodigal son. In all truthfulness, you may have a prodigal. You may be or have been a prodigal. So you would have a special interest in understanding what this is teaching. And if you were blessed to have the kind of father this prodigal son had, you are thrice blessed. In a message titled, Stop Shaming, Start Honoring, we're able to see an older brother who shames and a wonderful father who honors. A boy who went his own way and did not deserve such honoring, but that's what grace is all about. So let's hear the story from Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Luke 15, 11, reading from the New Living Translation. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.
You're listening to Insight for Living, To download the message mates that correspond to this program, go to insightworld.org/messagemates. Chuck Swindoll's study is titled, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring.
Isn't it amazing how enough is never enough? It's just never enough. Your first thought when you wake up in the morning, I didn't get enough sleep. Shortly after that, I don't have enough time today to take care of all the things on my to-do list. And as the day unfolds, I don't have enough energy. Or later, I don't have enough money. Or I'm really not diligent enough. If you're still in school and you didn't do well on the test, the self-loathing words, I didn't study long enough. If your team didn't win, we didn't practice well enough. Sound familiar? I heard that several times during the Winter Olympics, by the way. In fact, I watched as the captain of the United States hockey team was interviewed, and he made a statement similar to that. His face looked as though he admitted that he was embarrassed, and he almost looked ashamed. And I'm sure he thought to himself, we didn't train correctly so that we could win the gold. We didn't train enough. Enough is never enough. That word enough hangs around us so long it becomes our standard. And we're not good enough for anyone or anything. It's amazing how that unfolds in the Christian family. I've noticed that we are the ones who are never dedicated enough. We don't pray enough. Ever met anybody who said, I prayed enough? Never have I met anyone, all the way through a great seminary, never met a professor who said, I prayed enough. We're never sacrificial enough. We're never unselfish enough. We're never thoughtful enough. We're never gentle enough. It's never enough, ever. The downside of this is it places a dark, thick cloud of shame that hangs over us. And we become the watchers of the cloud as we look at others who haven't measured up enough. And so someone stumbles back into our life who's made a mess of his or hers, and we tend to look over the top of our glasses and wonder if they've spent enough time on probation to deserve being among us. What shameful thinking. I was interested when we sang one of the hymns of the morning, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I thought, he's been reading my sermon. Not really, but I thought that. That is enough. I just finished a great book by Dr. Brené Brown, recommended to me by one of my granddaughters. It's titled Daring Greatly. She introduces me to the word scarcity. I hadn't thought of it in this way. It's an old Norman French word from scarce, S-C-A-R-S, that means restricted in quantity. She writes, scarcity thrives in a culture where everyone is hyper aware of lack. Everything from safety and love to money and resources feels restricted or lacking. We spend inordinate amounts of time calculating how much we have and want and don't have, and how much everyone else has and needs and wants. What makes this constant assessing and comparing so self-defeating is that we're often comparing our lives, our marriages, our families, our communities, to unattainable media-driven visions of perfection. Or we're holding up our reality against our own fictional account of how great someone else has it. Very insightful words. Let me pause here and make a couple of summary statements. I acknowledge it. Most in God's family have lived under this cloud of shame so long that it has become a habit. Which brings me to the second. Most do so and are not even aware that you're doing it. Perhaps you were raised by shame-based parents or shame-prone teachers. Or you went to a school, probably a Christian school, that had shame-based rules and shame-prone professors. Had a lady stop me after the first morning service and say with a sigh that she has a friend who is a wife of a pastor. And this pastor's wife had an affair. And she knows it's wrong and acknowledged that it was wrong. And her husband has that over her and has given her sheets of rules and responsibilities that she's to follow to take care of that in her life. How ashamed she needs to be. Imagine living under that. I'm not for a moment justifying what she did. I do think it's interesting she did it. However, the response is so like many shaming people. How much better to have put his arms around her, as hard as it would have been, and to pull her up close and say, I love you. My heart breaks over what you have done. I don't want it to ruin our marriage. Tell me, help me know how I can help this marriage, that I might better understand you and might fully understand what you have been going through. I speak with an enormous amount of emotion today because I live my life in the Christian world. I have other pastors as very close friends, and I know the stories, and my heart breaks for many of them trying to pastor shame-based congregations, or trying to live up to an impossible standard of perfection that no one in the flock could live up to, bless their hearts. Maybe you're started at home, maybe it started as a pastime, maybe you're just given to that kind of thing in your personality, but you understand your world, it's filled with guilt and shame and humiliation. So let me define the terms. Maybe that'll be a good place to start. Guilt says this: I did something bad. Or I failed to do what I should have done. It isn't the end of the road. You're not finished, but you feel badly. Let's say you made lunch. You made plans to have lunch with a friend. You're going to meet your friend at 12:30, and that you agree on the place, and so your friend goes, and it's 12:30 and 12:45, and about 1 o'clock, and your friend calls you on your phone and says, where are you? And you go, oh, I forgot. I completely forgot. I didn't make a note of it, and I am so sorry. Oh, that's guilt. But if you go further and say, you know, I'm an idiot. I'm a loser. I don't deserve to even be called your friend. That's shame. And that's going too far. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I did what was bad. Shame says, I am bad. I am unworthy. I am untrustworthy. Guilt admits failure and, where needed, seeks forgiveness of the other person, and in a healthy manner moves on and it's forgotten. Shame isn't forgotten. Shame is destructive. It corrodes our inner core, convicting us that we'll never change and we'll never be forgiven. Interesting, Dr. Brown made this comment in her book. Researchers, hear this well. Researchers don't find shame correlated with positive outcomes at all. There is no data to support that shame is a helpful compass for good behavior. No data to support that shame is a helpful compass for good behavior. In fact, shame is much more likely to be the cause of destructive and hurtful behaviors than it is to be the solution. Wow. The third word is humiliation. Humiliation would be the feelings that accompany your actions or your words that were wrong. However, humiliation is not the same as shame. Humiliation allows you to retain your dignity as you struggle with your failure. You know you shouldn't have done something, but you did it. Doesn't mean you're unworthy or that you'll never be able to accomplish that. And you can't get past this failure. It allows you to retain enough objectivity to learn from what has happened and change. Shame is the end of the road. It is the black hole of life. You're done. By the way, shame usually takes deep roots in the way we were raised at home. I'll not get into that. But some of you were raised in shame-based homes where you were often told, "I'm ashamed of you," to where you learned to say it, "I'm ashamed of myself." Those are terrible words to use and to say and to hear. Now we're ready to hear a familiar story. We're able to see this modeled for us in the life of a very interesting setting. It's a father with two sons. Don't know where the mother is. She's never mentioned here or elsewhere. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe she has died young in life. But he's left to rear the boys, and they are now reaching into young adult years, I take it, from the way it reads. There's a younger son who is altogether different from the older son. Let me go back and make it clear that no two children are the same. We who have children smile when we hear that because it's so obvious, but you who do not, wondering why we don't get all of them in line, you will never understand anyway. So may the Lord give you 10 of them, most of whom have colic throughout their younger years. That'll help. Start there. Anyway, this dad's got a couple of boys, and they're a handful. They're a handful. All kids are handfuls. These two boys are no exception. The younger boy is impulsive. He's selfish. He is demanding. And in fact, I don't think it goes too far to say that he's disrespectful. You understand, in Jewish law, that a man who has wealth could divide his wealth among his boys at his discretion. Didn't have to die to release his wealth. However, if he has two sons, he would give 2/3 of the wealth to the older and 1/3 of the wealth to the younger. That would be their inheritance, and it was in the law. So based on that kind of culture, we're able to see the younger son wants his money, but he doesn't want to wait till the dad comes up with the idea. He wants it now. Don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. See the way it reads? I want my share of your estate now, before you're gone. There's some impudence in that statement. The absence of shame in the father is remarkable. He doesn't put his hands on his hips and say to his boy, "I'm ashamed of that kind of comment." Doesn't do that at all. You might think he's a little bit too loose with his money when we read his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. But how can you judge his father? You don't know the background. You don't know the age or health of the father. You see how we jump to conclusions in situations we're not familiar with and set ourselves up as judge and jury. I admire the dad. I respect him and I honor him. It's his wealth. He can do with it as he pleases. And then the boy quickly shoves the stuff in his backpack and shakes the dust off his feet, moves to a distant land, notice. And there we read he wasted all his money in wild living.
Chuck Swindoll has much more to say about today's topic. Stop shaming and start honoring. To hear this program again, or to purchase the CD or downloadable audio file for Chuck's complete sermon, go to insightworld.org and look for the series called Things to Stop and Start. Since the first week in January, we've been talking about a brand new resource created by Insight for Living. And today is the very last day to request a copy of the exclusive flip calendar called Quotable Chuck, Daily Insights from the Pulpit. It's designed to sit on the kitchen counter or on your desk as a constant source of spiritual encouragement. Each day includes a favorite quote from Chuck, as well as a scripture verse. And the flip calendar is yours when you give a donation today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Many people have called, gone online, or written to us this month, telling us how much they value Chuck's teaching each day. And we're resolved to be here every day as a trusted companion on your spiritual walk with God. We're asking you to reciprocate by giving generously to Insight for Living. We can hardly overstate the critical importance of your partnership in this way. Now, many have found giving donations much easier by automating the process. We call them monthly companions. When you start the process in January, your consistent giving has 12 times the impact over the course of 1 year. And with your first gift, we're pleased to provide the flip calendar I mentioned a moment ago, Quotable Chuck, Daily Insights from the Pulpit. This is the very last day to request this resource. Join the family of monthly companions right now, or give a much-appreciated one-time donation. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us again Wednesday when Chuck Swindoll continues his message, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.